back to our reading in Deuteronomy 33. I want to focus on two verses, verses 24 and 25. And of Asher, he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." The third component of the Great Commission is that we are to teach other believers to obey everything that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. And we have looked at three of His commandments. We've seen the greatest commandment is to love one another as Christ loved us. Then we looked at His command to repent and believe the gospel. And the third command that we've been looking at together is fear not. I believe with a lot of Christians, the reality of fear is something that is not viewed as a spiritual enemy. It seems as though it's just been accepted as normal instead of something that needs to be overcome. We need to be clear about the command, though. Need to be absolutely sure so that we can obey it perfectly. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to wear a t-shirt that says no fear, and we pretend that we're not afraid, and we jump off a bridge with a bungee cord tied on our ankle. Now, it's an acknowledgement that we have a very real emotion called fear. And let me just say this morning that that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have that emotion. God gave that to us. Now, that's not a contradiction. It's an explanation of the command, fear not. A wise man once said, "A man who is never afraid is a fool." I believe it was Marshall Dillon on Gunsmoke, but it's still a wise saying. You see, that emotion will keep you from doing something stupid, like jumping off the side of a bridge with a bungee cord tied around your ankle. You see, it's a God-given, designed emotion. What Satan does with everything that God designs is he perverts it. He misuses it. Now, the Lord is not saying for you to pretend that you don't have that emotion. He's saying that we are to control it, not the other way around. Remember, a disciple is one who is trained and disciplined. That's where the word comes from. The disciple is trained, the discipline that he's being trained for here is to control fear, to control that emotion so that fear does not control you. When the Lord commands, fear not, He's saying, do not allow the feeling of fear, the emotion of fear, to control what you do or do not do spiritually. We are to obey the will and the Word of God by faith, not our wills and our feelings and our emotions by fear. And Joshua is a good example of the truth behind the command, fear not. Because he was afraid, and he was very much aware of his weakness and inadequacy. And that's the reason why, if you'll turn a page or two pages, depending on your Bible, to chapter 1 of Joshua, in verse 5, that's why the Lord tells Joshua these words. Chapter 1, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. For that reason," he says in verse 6, "be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." Verse 10 or verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." But then look at verse 10. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it." The fear was still there. The awareness of the inadequacy and the weakness was still there. It just did not affect him obeying what God told him to do. He says, "Get ready, boys, we're fixing to go across." He stopped focusing on the fear, and he started focusing on what God had called him to do, on his service, on God's will. Then as he did it, he found out that God was able, through his power, to overcome the weakness that fear was causing him. Now, if you remember, God had to do the same thing with Moses when he called him at the burning bush. Moses said, let me recite to you all the excuses of why I cannot do what you're calling me to do. One of the reasons I believe that Moses was a Baptist. Now, back in Deuteronomy 33, in verse 1, it gives the title of the chapter. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing. These are blessings that Moses pronounced on the children of Israel. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Moses is acting like a father to the nation of Israel. And he blesses the 12 tribes before he dies. It corresponds to what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 49 before he died, where he blessed his 12 sons. And so Moses is blessing the direct descendants of those original 12 sons, or what is known as tribes or families. The last ones that he blesses are the descendants of Asher. Now, there's not a lot recorded about Asher. He was the second son after Gad that was born to Jacob and Leah through the surrogate birth of Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. I'm sure that Asher easily blended into the background of obscurity. You know, when there's six children, and, you know, you're the fifth, you just sort of kind of blend in. You're not the youngest, you're not the oldest, you're not the middle one. You're just one of the tribe, you know. But you see, with God, there's no such thing as obscurity. God was just as intimately aware of Asher as he was with Judah. And God pronounces a fivefold blessing on these descendants of Asher in verses 24 and 25 in our text that we read. The first blessing in verse 24 is, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. And he was. If you'll look at the census in the in the book of Numbers, he did quite well at that blessing. Secondly, he said, let him be acceptable to his brethren. Probably Asher was viewed as a stepchild. Leah named him Asher. And remember, every Hebrew name in the Bible is important. It reveals the character of the individual that's being named. And that includes the names of God. Asher means happy and blessed. How'd you like to have a name that means happy and blessed? It means you're going to have to live up to your name, to the meaning of your name. So every time Asher was called, he was called, happy and blessed, would you come over here? And I'm sure that was the object of ridicule with some of the brothers. Yeah, you notice who's giggling right now. Leah said, because the Lord has made me happy, because the daughters of Israel will call me blessed, because I've given to Jacob many sons. That's why she called him Asher. The third blessing is, let him dip his foot in oil. Asher's inheritance by lot was in the northwest corner of Canaan, just south of what we call Lebanon now, Tyre, Sidon, and is on the seacoast of the Mediterranean. The land is very rocky and uneven, and it's perfect for growing olive orchards. And that part of Israel produced olives in abundance. And olives are processed the same way that grapes are for poorer people who cannot afford a press. Is you dump them in a vat, you climb over, and you stomp them with your feet. So you get this picture of an abundance of harvest. And this oil at your feet. What the Lord is saying in this blessing is that there's going to be such an abundance of olive oil that you don't have to spare it just for your face, but you can even use it for your feet. And then because the ground is so rocky, the fourth blessing in verse 25, he said, your shoes are going to be iron and brass. And then the fifth blessing is, you'll be as strong when you're older as you were when you were younger. So what I want you to see are these iron and brass shoes. Now, today we'd call them steel-toed boots. You can't walk barefoot without shoes on sharp rocks. You can't walk on a sidewalk in Texas in July barefoot. You can't walk on hot sand in the desert without shoes either. Keep your finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush that's burning there, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, go back to Joshua. Look over at chapter 5, where we left off last time. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. There's Asher on rocky ground without his steel-toed protective shoes. There's Moses on hot desert sand without his shoes. And here's Joshua about to go into battle without his shoes. You stomp on top of a person's feet and you can totally disable them. That's why in most of the Oriental martial arts, you fight without shoes. It shows to your opponent your courage and confidence. Confidence in your skills. In a battle, somebody steps on bare feet with steel-enforced combat boots. You're crippled and you're out of the battle. In our preparation for the Lord's service, he's saying to us that He is our protection. He is our steel-toed boots. He is our strength. He is our sufficiency. He is our confidence. He is our courage. Moses was trained in Egyptian schools. His mind told him that he could not do what God was calling him to do. And Moses didn't understand why God couldn't understand that. Why would God call me to do something that's impossible? Moses wanted to stay on the backside of the desert in obscurity, because things didn't work out like he planned in Egypt. He did not want to confront Pharaoh and challenge his power. Chapter 4 of Exodus. I should have stayed there. Let me get one verse. Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. You see the similarity? God says, it's time to leave the nest. Remember in verse 12, after they crossed Jordan and came into Canaan, It said the manna ceased on the morrow, on the next day, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. Chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, means Israel, who rides upon the heaven in thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. When the baby eaglets are weaned, time to go. Mama eagle tears up the nest and destroys it. And then one by one she scoops up the little ones and puts him on her wing and over the cliff into the wild blue yonder they go. And after soaring around, she'll tilt. And that little baby eaglet slides off into the thin air. And you can imagine the squawking and the carry-on that he's doing. Hey, Mom, I thought you loved me. And if it takes a while for him to take wing, she, in big circles underneath him. And as he gets close, and he still isn't flying, she'll swoop up and bear him back up again. And they'll do it again. That's the picture that the Lord is giving to Israel, His people, of our training. And why He does what He does sometimes. Why He allows to happen what He does sometimes. I remember one fateful September morning. I had assembled my cars and trucks. I had the dump trucks, the cranes, heavy equipment were all lined up for a busy day of construction. My army men were assembled, ready to go into the battle. Captain Kangaroo was giving me my morning briefing. Then all of a sudden, I experienced the most awful trauma that any normal young man has ever gone through. I was forcibly jerked up from the construction site, shoved into the most terrible, uncomfortable clothes that you can ever imagine, forced to put on shoes, and taken to a brick-walled institution. And I was there abandoned by a mother who I thought loved me. I found myself surrounded by silly, giggling, sissy little girls. I was assaulted by a large, old, very ugly warden when I tried to bolt for the door. They called this institution school and said that for the next 12 years of my life, I was forced to carry out my sentence. What I didn't know at the time was, Mom really did love me because she cried as much as I did. But she knew it was best when I didn't. I could have never went into the Air Force or went to college or had a job without the school. But I have to tell you, as hard as that first day was, the second day was even harder because I knew this time what was coming. She had me by surprise the first day, but not the second. When I thought about my teacher, I was reminded of the Wicked Witch of the West in that scary horror movie called The Wizard of Oz. There was that sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. My hands were clammy and trembling. And I'd made my mind up. I was not going. But then Mom met me with her sword drawn. Okay, it was a peach tree switch, but I'm trying to keep with the illustration here. I went to school. Asher went to the battle. Moses went to Egypt. Joshua went to Jericho. Being in a fearful place, being in a challenging place, being in a battle, doesn't mean God has left you. Just the opposite. He's leading you into growth, into greater service to Him, to bring Him greater glory, to carry out His will and purpose that He saved us for. And even though it doesn't appear like He's not there, He's underneath circling us with those everlasting arms to hold us up. Joshua 5, verse 13. As Joshua looks up and sees this man with his sword drawn, Joshua went unto him and he said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He's confused. Why does this man have a sword in his hand? Whose side are you on? Sometimes we ask God that. God, whose side are you on? Because sometimes God appears to us as an adversary with his sword drawn. And he says, this is where you stop. This is where your strength stops. You will not win this battle in your own strength. This is where your reliance on self stops. This is where your reliance on your knowledge stops. This is where giving in to your besetting sin stops. This is where your unchristlike attitude and behavior stops. You think you know what your life is supposed to be. You have a plan. You have an agenda. You have a will to carry it out. And that purpose and that will becomes frustrated. You see, the problem is that our will and our plans are very seldom God's will and God's plan. The children of Israel said, we're going to Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not going to be filled with enemies and impenetrable walls and giants. Oh, no. I'm going to take a nap in my backyard on the hammock in this peach orchard that I didn't have to work for, that's free. I'm not going to have to do any fighting. No struggling against situations stronger than I am. No, no. And when they saw God's plan, they said, no, that's not what we wanted. And they died in the wilderness, never having received the promise. Now Joshua and the new generation said yes, and they went. But on the eve of the first battle against the strongest stronghold in Canaan, Jericho, Joshua has the wrong plan. And the Lord shows up. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. That military strategy, that plan is absolute foolishness to the world. But you see, we cannot overcome the world using their methods. The battle is spiritual, not fleshly. Be still and know that I am God, he says. He that forsakes not all cannot be my disciple, the Lord says. And he's not talking about taking a vow of poverty. It means that all that I possess in my own strength and ability, that is what I have to walk away from if I'm going to be his disciple. Joshua, you cannot go into the land of spiritual promise in the flesh. You cannot accomplish the will and the work of God in the power of your intellect. Verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? That's a good question to ask. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Loose your shoes. Stand without any defense or excuse before the presence of the Lord Jesus, and say, what saith my Lord to his servant? You want me to teach a Sunday school class? You want me to sing in the choir? You want me to sing special music? You want me to serve in a ministry? You want me to be a deacon? You want me to be a preacher? What saith my Lord unto his servant? Stop defining yourself by your fear and weakness and past failures. Stop limiting your future and God's power and start defining yourself by who your Father is. Go to Him with your fear. Acknowledge it. But then set your faith on what God says in His Word. Bring your fear along with you as you serve the Lord. As you tell people the gospel. As you invite them to church. As you face a test at school. As you face a bully at school. As you face a job interview. As you face what you're facing at your present job. As you leave a secure position to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. As you face the death of a loved one. As you face the raising of children. As you face an uncertain future. As you face a commitment and a responsibility. But you do so in the power of God. I close with Isaiah 41. This is something I do almost every day when I'm facing something that I don't feel adequate to do. Isaiah 41, verse 1 says, "Keep silence before me, O islands, nations, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Verse 4. "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. The isle saw it in fear. The ends of the earth were afraid. Drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, 'Be of good courage.' So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote with the anvil, saying, 'It is ready for the soldering,' and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, that whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Take those five things in verse 10 and emblaze them upon your forehead. Whenever you're tempted to not do what God has called you to do, say, "Oh no, I can't do that, because God is with me. God is my God. God will strengthen me. God will help me. God will uphold me." And you say those five things and then try to come up with an excuse why you can't do what God's calling you to do. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies in heaven." Take off your shoes. Take off your plans. Take off your fear. Take off your feelings. Take off your human efforts. Because if you don't, you're going to be overcome and controlled by fear and dismay and despair and failure. Stand in your faith and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Stand without your shoes on in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Absolutely defenseless in abandoned trust. "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Fear not to walk without shoes, because you'll soon dip your feet in the oil of the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit." The command to obey is fear not. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that it's come together, that it's been understandable, that we know what your command is, and that we will obey it. Lord, I pray this morning that your word and the examples that are in your word have stripped us of all excuses of weakness and inability. Because, Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. It's not about our weakness, but it's about your strength. Lord, I pray you would speak to your people this morning. Because this is who the command is directed to. Lord, it's a command that I have to obey every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. But Lord, you've given us faith, and you've given us your word, and you've given us the promises that are in your word that you're with us, that you're not forsake us. Lord, would you also speak to that lost person who fear has kept them from coming out of the darkness and receiving you as Savior. I pray they'd do that this morning. Lord, I pray that us, your people, would begin in your strength to obey this command, that we would cease to obey our will, our feelings, and obey your will, your words, and your commandments. Strengthen us this morning to do what you've called us to do, to serve you in absolute obedience. We pray in Jesus' name.